I have long been helped by the preaching and writing ministry of one of England's most effective clergymen from the Victorian era, namely J.C. Ryle. He laid great stress upon simplicity in content and delivery, and at the same time, his method of exposition was very practical in its application. It occurred to me that by adding his expository thoughts on the Gospels to the existing series readings from Ryle, listeners might be as helped and encouraged as I have been. I propose to begin with Ryle's expository thoughts on the Gospel of Matthew and proceed at a somewhat leisurely pace through this and eventually the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, as the Lord enables. To begin with, Ryle's preface to the Gospel of Matthew seems to me to be useful, as it explains what he calls his character and design of the work. Each individual exposition is relatively brief and should only take a few minutes to complete. My personal hope is that the Lord will use Ryle's explanation of these short expositions to benefit Christians and non-Christians alike, to the honour and glory of Christ's name. We begin then the expository thoughts on the Gospels by the Reverend J.C. Ryle, B.A. And the first one we will consider is the Gospel of St. Matthew. And in his preface to the work, Ryle writes, "In sending forth the first volume of a new expository work upon the Gospels, I feel it necessary, in order to prevent misapprehension, to offer some explanation of the character and design of the work. The expository thoughts, which are now before the reader, are not a learned, critical commentary. I do not profess to expound every verse of the Gospels, to grapple with every difficulty, to attempt the solution of every hard text, and to examine every disputed reading or translation. The expository thoughts are not a continuous and homiletic exposition containing practical remarks on every verse, like the commentaries of Brentius and Gualter. The plan I have adopted in drawing up the expository thoughts is as follows. I have divided the sacred text into sections or passages, averaging about 12 verses in each. I have then supplied a continuous series of short, plain expositions of each of these passages. In each exposition, I have generally begun by stating as briefly as possible the main scope and purpose of the passage under consideration. I have then selected 2, 3, or 4 prominent points in the passage, singled them out from the rest, dwelt exclusively on them, and endeavoured to enforce them plainly and vigorously on the reader's attention. The points selected will be found to be sometimes doctrinal and sometimes practical. The only rule in selection has been to seize on the really leading points of the passage. In style and composition, I frankly avow that I have studied as far as possible to be plain and pointed, and to choose what an old divine calls picked and packed words. I have tried to place myself in the position of one who is reading aloud to others and must arrest their attention if he can. I have said to myself in writing each exposition, I am addressing a mixed company, and I have but a short time. Keeping this in view, I have constantly left unsaid many things that might have been said, and have endeavoured to dwell chiefly on the things needful to salvation. I have deliberately passed over many subjects of secondary importance, in order to say something that might strike and stick in the consciences. I have felt that a few points, well remembered and fastened down, are better than a quantity of truth lying loosely and thinly scattered over the mind. A few footnotes explaining difficult passages have occasionally been added to the exposition. I have thought it good to add these notes for the information of readers who may feel or wish to know what can be said about the deep things of Scripture, and may have no commentary of their own. I cannot, of course, expect that the opinions expressed in these expositions, whether about doctrine, practice, or prophecy, will be satisfactory and acceptable to everyone. I can only say I have spoken out freely and kept back nothing that seemed to me true. I've set down nothing but what I conscientiously believe to be the real meaning of the inspired writer and the mind of the Spirit. I have always held that truth is most likely to be reached when men on all sides conceal nothing, but tell out all their minds. Right or wrong, I have endeavoured to tell out my own mind. It is my firm conviction that I have said nothing in these expositions which is not in perfect harmony with the 39 articles of my own church, and does not agree in the main with all the Protestant confessions of faith. The words of an old divine will explain the kind of theology to which I ever desire to adhere and conform. I know no true religion but Christianity, no true Christianity but the doctrine of Christ, of his divine person, Colossians 1:15, of his divine office, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, of his divine righteousness, Jeremiah 23, verse 6, and of his divine spirit, which all that are his receive, Romans 8, verse 9. I know no true ministers of Christ, but such as make it their business, in their calling, to commend Jesus Christ in his saving fullness of grace and glory, to the faith and love of men. I know no true Christian, but one united to Christ by faith, and abiding in him by faith and love, to the glorifying of the name of Jesus Christ in the beauties of gospel holiness. Ministers and Christians of this spirit have for many years been my brethren and companions, and I hope ever will be, whithersoever the hand of the Lord may lead me. That's taken from Trail's preface to the Throne of Grace. I am deeply sensible of the many imperfections and defects of the volume which is now sent forth. No one perhaps will see them more clearly than I do, myself. At the same time, I think it only fair to say that no exposition in this volume has been composed without deliberate reflection and laborious examination of other men's opinions. There are very few passages handled in these expositions, concerning which I have not at least looked at the views of the following writers: Chrysostom, Augustine, Theophylact, Euthymius, Calvin, Brentius, Bucer, Musculus, Gualter, Beza, Bullinger, Pelican, Ferus, Calovius, Cocceius, Baxter, Poole, Hammond, Lightfoot, Hall, Duvale, Piscator, Piraeus, Jansenius, Lee, Ness, Mayer, Trapp, Henry, Whitby, Gill, Doddridge, Burkitt, Quesnel, Bengel, Scott, A. Clark, Pierce, Adams, Watson, Olshausen, Alford, Barnes, and Steer. I can truly say that I have spent hours, days, and weeks in examining the opinions of these writers, and that when I differ from them, it is not because I do not know their views. Commentaries and expositions of Scripture are so numerous in the present day that I feel it necessary to say something about the class of readers whom I have specially had in view in putting forth these expository thoughts. In the first place, I indulge the hope that the work may be found suitable for use at family prayers. The supply of works adapted for this purpose has never yet been equal to the demand. In the next place, I cannot help hoping that the work may prove an aid to those who visit the sick and the poor. The number of persons who visit hospitals, sick rooms, and cottages with an earnest desire to do spiritual good is now very great. There is reason to believe that proper books for reading on such occasions are much wanted. Last but not least, I trust that the work may not be found unprofitable for private reading. As a companion to the Gospels, there are not a few whose callings and engagements make it impossible for them to read large commentaries and expositions of God's Word. I have thought that such may find it helpful to their memories to have a few leading points set before their minds in connection with what they read. I now send forth the volume with an earnest prayer that it may tend to the promotion of pure and undefiled religion, help to extend the knowledge of Christ, and be a humble instrument in aid of the glorious work of converting and edifying immortal souls. And the preface is signed J. C. Ryle, Helmingham Rectory, December 1856. I propose to endeavour to bring the first chapter from these thoughts on the Gospel of Matthew shortly.